Well, if you can, please turn in your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, or open your Bible apps on your phone and turn there. We'll be reading verses 14 through 21. And as you're turning there, I just want to recall what Paul has been saying to the church. He has been saying back in chapter 2 that we are one in Christ. He speaks of this oneness that believers are to have with one another. He says there that because there has been this vertical peace between man and God, that there is now this vertical peace, or horizontal peace, I should say, that we have with one another. So regardless of our ethnicity, our culture, our socioeconomic status, not to say that those things mean nothing, but they are to pale in comparison to what we have in Christ Jesus. Where once there were two men, Jew and Gentile, Jesus through his cross has torn down the dividing wall of hostility and has made one man, one humanity under him. But we all know that this is something that's easier said than done. As a matter of fact, without our allegiance to Jesus, it is impossible. And so Paul, at the beginning of chapter 3, he begins to tell us what we must do for this, or what he does, and by him doing it, what we must do. But then he kind of goes into another run-on sentence and gets caught up in talking about the mystery of the gospel. But today, this week, he gets back to the topic at hand. And he tells the church that because it is an impossible task to build out of many ethnicities, many cultures, many differences, one man, that we must do something. He says there that we must pray. As he prays, we must also petition the Father of all families. Prayer is something that was key to the Reformation. It was something that Martin Luther said we could all do. We could all come to God directly. We did not have to come through the church or through the priest. We could come directly to the only mediator between God and man, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question I want us to consider this morning is, how should we pray? How should we be praying to the Father of families if we want this unity that Paul describes in chapter 2? So let us read our passage this morning, and then we ourselves will pray. Paul says there, beginning in verse 14, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for your wisdom, Lord. We ask that you would help us to see the things that we should pray for, Lord, if we desire this unity and this oneness that here you present to us, Lord, and that you prayed for in John 17. Lord, help us to see that, and that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart may be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So how should we pray? How should we petition the Father of families if we want this unity? Well, first, before we get to that, I want us to notice there that Paul writes "for this reason" in verse 14. So because of this, what is the this? Well, it's everything that he has been speaking about back in chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, that Jesus has torn down the wall of hostility, that he has created one man in the place of two, that we are no longer strangers or aliens, but now fellow citizens and saints and members of the household of God, that we are joined together, that we are built together. And for that reason, what does he do? He says there, "I bow my knees." He prays. Now, the typical posture of praying for a Jew was standing. but on occasion they would bow their knees if there was a desperate need. As one commentator put it, there were prayers of utter desperation. And what I think this shows us is how desperately we must pray for this unity and this oneness. The thought of it brings Paul to his knees because he knows that he cannot superficially manufacture oneness on his own. This would only be a motivational speech if it weren't for prayer. Instead, he must come to who we read here in verse 14 into 15. He comes to God the Father, he says there. I pray before the Father in the presence of God, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. In other words, he goes to the one who is the source of everything. He is the Father of all the heavenly beings, the spiritual realm, and the powers and principalities in heaven. He also goes to the one who is the source of everything here on earth. Everything comes from God. Therefore, if we were to want this unity, if we want this oneness, why would we go to anyone else? People build or try to build unity around all kinds of things. They try to build it around themselves, around social causes, around politics, or whatever. But none of that lasts. None of it has lasted, because none of it is the source of unity. Instead, Paul goes to God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he prays to God in verse 16, according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So here is Paul's first petition, and he prays there for strength. Now, when we hear the word strength, we typically think the ability to sort of lift things, like have muscles like a bodybuilder, to make things move by force. But the strength that Paul is referring to here is more a strength of firmness, a strength of immovability. Like, imagine the strength of a tree rather than the strength of the wind or the strength of a train as it passes. See, the powers at play to divide humanity are too powerful for us to constantly try to push against. Instead, Paul says that we as a church must be firm. And we must be firm here in faith. We must have an immovable faith. Paul even alludes to a Trinitarian faith because he mentions here the riches of the Father, the power of the Spirit, and Christ dwelling in our hearts. That is the faith that we must have, and it must be rooted and grounded in love. Now, this, of course, is not our love because, as I mentioned before, we're constantly changing. This is instead God's love. It's God's love that holds the church together because it is God's love that has pursued sinners. It is God's love that has sent his Son to us, even in our worst. And so how should the family pray? How should the family of the Father pray for this unity? We see here first that the church must desperately petition the triune God to keep us firmly rooted and grounded in his love. Now, if you could imagine love being in the depths of the soil, and I think this is the illustration that Paul is using here, our roots must stretch down towards it. Stretch down in the depths of the soil towards that love. In other words, we must go beyond the surface of superficiality and into the depths of love. And one of the ways that I think the Holy Spirit uses for us to go deeper is in community, is in the congregation of God's people. See, when Paul prays for strength in your inner being, we typically think individually, like I think my inner being, you think your inner being. But Paul here has in mind the one-man community of chapter 2. As a matter of fact, that word inner being there is the Greek word anthropoi, which he uses to talk about the one man in chapter 2. So we are, beloved, the community of God's people are what the Holy Spirit uses to help us grow our roots deeper and deeper into God's love. And when we are surrounded by God's love, not only does he hold on to us, but that love begins to flow through the roots that we have grounded and rooted in him, and it flows through the tree, and we begin to produce fruit that is sweeter than anything that the world has ever seen. There's nothing in the world that has a unity like the community of God. And so petitioning God to be rooted through faith is a good starting point, but Paul says there's more. If you look there at verse 18, what else does Paul pray for? He prays for more strength. Now we might think to ourselves that, or ask ourselves, now is this the strength that we conjure ourselves up and use our muscles to sort of force unity in this world? Well, not quite. This is a strength that refers, if you read there, more to ability or capability to understand. It is having the capability of comprehension. It's like saying, along with the first point, the first strength in the first point, that I'm praying that you will stand firm in the gospel, and I'm also praying that from there, from that vantage point, that you would have the ability, the capability to comprehend something. And what is it that they must comprehend? Well, it's that Christ in his love has already done it. Christ in his love has already created what we long for. And Paul is praying that we would have the ability to see that, the breadth and length and height and depth of all that God has already done by his love. Now, when I think of heights and depths and lengths, my mind immediately goes to measurements like a structure or woodworking or a building. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about in chapter 2. Beginning in verse 20, he says there that it is a building, the church, which is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And what I think he's praying for here is that we, the church, you, saints, would have the ability to see that, to comprehend that, and that you would look on what God has already done and stand in awe and wonder and even be brought to worship because of it. And so we must petition the Lord for that firmness in love, but we should also be petitioning him for the ability to see what he's already done. And as I thought about this passage, I began to think about the church, the capital C church. And I began to think about all the people around the world who are united in God's love, people who are very different in many respects. I mean, even here in our church, like, we have our own differences, things that may even stand in the way of unity. I for myself, am a Hispanic male. I grew up listening to salsa and bachata, and I'm not talking about the dip. You know, I grew up listening to 90s and early 2000s hip hop, and I'm not saying you have to listen to that, and I'm not talking about mumble rap either. But I also grew up in a small one-bedroom apartment in the middle of Harlem in New York City to a single mother. And these are things that, outside of Christ, would be barriers to us being one, to us being family. Think about it, if there was no Christ in the picture, all of the things, the breadth of the things that would separate me from you, or even you from the person sitting next to you. Now think about people all over the world, people here in Kirkwood, people in the United States, people in other parts of the globe who have different languages, are different colors, different cultures, different customs, different styles of dress, different foods, different smells, things that we may call weird. Now, let me add another element to that. Think about how those differences are compounded by the element of time. Think about our differences with first century North African Christians, our differences with 5th century Asian Christians, 11th century Russian Christians, 13th, 14th, 15th century, England, Ireland, Portugal, Spain, French Christians. 17th, 18th century, 16th century German Christians. 17th century American Christians. And if we were to put us all in this room together, we maybe wouldn't even talk to one another. And yet, what Paul is saying is that in Christ, we are one. We are one family, citizens of the same country, citizens of the same city that will come down out of heaven like a bride adorned for her husband. And as a matter of fact, in Revelation 21, this city's length and depth and width are measured by the angels. And outside of Christ, we would have nothing in common. The depth of that cannot be described in words because there's nothing else like it in the history of the world. So we should rightly pray that we would have the ability to understand what God has done in bringing all of these people groups into one citizenship under Him. Now, doesn't that create in you a sense of wonder and awe as you think about that? The vast differences, all the obstacles and things that separate us, and yet we can say that we're one family? Now, that's countercultural to the world that we live in. It's knowledge that goes beyond comprehension, but one that we need because it's an encouragement too. That although we cannot create this in our own strength, Jesus in His love has done it. And He is the one who is building His church and will not let it go if it is rooted and grounded in His love. But does that mean that there's nothing left for us to do then? Is this it? Well, we've prayed to be rooted in the gospel. We've prayed to have our eyes opened to what Christ has already built in His love. But what else is there? Well, let's look here at Paul's final request. Look there at the second half of verse 19. He petitions there that you would be filled with the fullness of God. Notice he isn't saying that they aren't already filled. What he's saying is that they aren't all the way filled yet. It's kind of like when you go to Chick-fil-A or any other fast food, I guess, where you ask them for a cup of lemonade or a cup of soda, and you get the cup, and you notice that it's not exactly filled to the very top, right? Like there's still a little bit of room left. And because of all the ice that they pour into it, it's not as full as it may appear, and yet they consider that a full cup. And so we need to be full to the top without any other obstacles, nothing else in the way. We need to go to the tippy top full of God. Because if there is any room in the cup for anything other than God, then there is room for disunity. And this is kind of like saying, you must be holy for God is holy. Or you must be perfect for God is perfect. You must be full for God is full if you want this sort of unity. And we may ask ourselves, like, how is that even possible? Well, this is exactly why we must pray. Because without prayer, it isn't. And this is exactly why God has given us gospel community to help build one another up. So we must pray. If we want this unity, we must bow our knees and petition God to make us firm in His love. We must petition God to give us the ability to understand what He's already done, and we must petition God to make us full. And I will say that this cannot be a one-time prayer. This isn't a check-the-box sort of prayer like, Pablo, I heard what you were saying, this sounds great, and while you were preaching, I decided to pray, and now I'm done, I never have to do it again. Actually, if you look back in verse 14, I just want to draw your attention to what Paul says there. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. He doesn't say, I bowed my knees. In other words, it was a one-time thing. He says, I bow my knees, as in it is a present and continuous action, right? I was bowing my knees when I wrote this letter to you. I was bowing my knees as you were reading it, first recipients, and I'm sure he was bowing his knees until the day he died for this unity. Because this is what Jesus wanted. This is even what Jesus was bowing his knees for to the Father in John 17. And I think, beloved, that one of the reasons why unity doesn't seem as present in our churches as it should be is because maybe we bowed once. And then we somehow expected this sort of fullness that is needed for unity. Now, I'm typically the type of guy who skips meals frequently, and I go hours without eating. It takes me a while to get into like the thought process or the creative process, so I just kind of keep going. So really, it's creative people who do this. No, I'm just kidding. It could be anybody. I know other people who are like this as well. And it's not healthy. I know it's not healthy. Because what tends to happen is that my stomach gets so empty that I'm almost unbearable to be around. Like, I get impatient. I get hangry. You know what that's like? And you cannot build unity around that. And then what also tends to happen is that I skip so many meals that when I finally sit down to eat, I try to make up all the meals that I missed in like one sitting, and I tend to overeat. And still, because I didn't actually eat those meals, psychologically, I guess, I tend to think to myself that I'm not full. And this doesn't happen every day. Like, I'm okay. I can imagine my grandmother right now. I'm like, ay, pobrecito, like, oh, is he okay? I'm fine, I'm okay. I am eating well. Yeah, I am eating well. But you know, this is exactly what we do every week with God. Not everyone, but typically we go the entire week without praying. We go the entire week without being immersed in God's word or being around God's community, the one that he has built and given us in love. And then we come on Sundays and we expect to eat our fill in one sitting and then think that we will have the energy or the strength to live at peace and at love with one another. So what must we do? What can we do? Well, a registered dietitian wrote in an article for the Cleveland Clinic, she said, whether you're on the go, and I'm sure you guys can make the connection here, whether you're on the go or at home with your family, avoid skipping meals. Skipping meals will lead to decreased energy levels, a drop in blood sugar, and a slower metabolism. If you're a serious athlete, and Paul does call us athletes, skipping meals could rob your body of nutrients that you need for strength, for muscle growth, and repair. And competing without properly fueling your body could cause you to feel lightheaded and sluggish. Overall, inadequate nutrition will lead to impaired performance and increased risk of injury and illness. And I think this is sometimes where we are spiritually. We're constantly skipping meals and then expect to be full. So friends, what I would ask you to consider is maybe having smaller, more frequent spiritual meals with God or with one another instead of trying to get it all in on Sundays. And one of the tools that we've been recommending to you is the prayer journal, the Seeing Jesus Together journal, where we can pray and read through scripture together on a daily basis. Imagine the strength and the roots that we can cast down into the soil, into the depths of love, knowing that we are all praying and reading the same passage together. So if we want to see the community of God that Paul describes in chapter 2 and will be realized when Jesus returns, then prayer is most essential. And Paul here tells us that how we ought to petition the Lord. We ought to petition him for firmness and rootedness in the gospel, to grow deeper in love, not only with him, but with one another. And we must petition the Lord that out of that rootedness, that we would be able to see the breadth and height and length and depth of all that God has done through his love. And lastly, we must petition the Lord to make us full of him. And that also is done in gospel community, and it must be done frequently. And lastly, I will say this, that just when we think that God's love couldn't do anything more for us, Paul here ends this first half of the letter with a doxology. And this is how we'll end our time together as well. Let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, to you who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, Lord, according to the power at work within us, to you be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever, we pray. Amen.